From Numbers chapter 27, beginning with verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abram range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, and the desert of Zin." Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today, as I mentioned, we conclude our sermon series through the book of Numbers, or this book that's sometimes called In the Wilderness. And if you've been around at all this summer, maybe you've heard more sermons on the book of Numbers this summer than you have your whole life, or the last 12 years that I've been here. And maybe some of the stories sounded vaguely familiar to you. Maybe they sounded a little slightly different, or maybe they seemed altogether new, even though you're sure that you've read them before. I know I've learned, I've remembered, I've grown this summer in reading and studying the book of Numbers. I've grown in God's word and his grace and understanding of God's holiness. I've also been reminded of God's community, and I think that's really stood out to me. The covenant people of God on march together, doing life together, holding each other accountable, feeling each other's fears, and, well, following each other's sins too. The only individualism was found within the group. No one went off and started their own people of God to go to the promised land because, well, they were better than everyone else. Some individuals in Numbers stood out to me as those who stood up for God's promises when the group was spiraling downward in their fear and rebellion. Of course, Joshua and Caleb, they stand out as those who had the courage to speak up when the group was heading down a reckless path. The community of God's people stood out as being very important in this series. The community is not always pretty. It wasn't, was it? And it wasn't always easy to be community. People disagreed with each other and argued and grumbled and complained with each other. But no matter what, they were still the people of God. They were still on mission with God. God lived among them as symbolized in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. That community of God that we call the church today can be very fragile. It's a fragile togetherness that we often have. For some groups of believers, it seems like they're just one change of the carpeting in the nursery away from schism. They're just one more political election battle away from ending all communion and fellowship with everybody. They're just one more pandemic away from starting their own anti-pandemic church and find their own way to the promised land. Thank you very much. If you think about the church throughout the ages and through all of the persecution and the struggles and the failures of church leaders, you should be amazed that there is a church today at all. We're made up of failed and broken people to begin with, sinners one and all. Yes, there are hypocrites in the church, and adulterers, and thieves, and greedy people, and people who worship idols of their own self-image and identity, or refuse to help a neighbor, people who hoard their things and don't share. Yeah, they're all here. No, it shouldn't be surprising that the church has sinners of all kinds. The surprising thing is that anything good comes out of the church at all. But praise be to God, there is good that comes out of the church. It's a miracle when people look beyond themselves to serve others, who take the time to care for the weak, to give generously to the poor, who confess their sins openly and are able to show grace and love and mercy to others. Something supernatural happens in the church as the Spirit of Christ dwells within us and works sanctification within us. No, we're not perfect, and we don't have it all together, and yes, sometimes things set us off or put us on edge or cause us to experience irrational fears. But when the love of Jesus works change within us, I at least tend to think we work a little bit better together. Hopefully we continue to grow and learn and work toward a greater good and restoration of the world as God's chosen and holy people sent into the world with hope, with changed hearts and lives, willing and able to show a different way of being. And the community or people of God have often and will often go through many changes throughout the ages, the times, and the years. One such change is leadership, of course. Church elders and deacons change around here in fellowship every year. Pastors come and go too, hopefully not that often. Committee members and chairpersons change. Leaders of various ministries and Bible studies and small groups change too. This kind of transition in leadership isn't to be avoided or feared. It's just a natural thing that happens over time. And there's a transition in leadership. It's a time for somebody to get a needed rest and break, and it's also a time for somebody new to gain skills and experience. But transitions or successions in leadership are hard for those who are going through it and hard for those who have to live under it. So, of course, transitions are another opportunity for the body of Christ to practice the fruit of the Spirit, especially the fruit of patience. But ultimately, practice the trust that Jesus is the only head of the church and he's ultimately in control. Though leaders come and go, the church is never left without a leader, pastor, small group leader, or whatever. Christ is always head of the church. He's always leading us. Business leaders often speak of succession plans in leadership so that a business can continue to run smoothly and effectively on into the future after somebody leaves or retires or dies or whatever. And there are many theories about how these plans should go, but I think one agreement is that some intentionality is important ahead of time. It's required so a business or organization doesn't go into shock or enter into an ice age when that beloved leader dies or moves on or retires or whatever. Churches can learn a lot from the business world in this regard, but we can learn a lot from the Bible too about the successions that we read there. Elijah to Elisha, Saul to David, Jesus and the disciples in the early church, and from our reading today, Moses, Joshua. We knew this succession was coming up, didn't we? One way or another, Moses wasn't going to live forever, right? And we knew that Moses was not going to make it to the promised land or into the promised land because of his own rebellious streak in the waters of Meribah in that incident when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And we just didn't know that if he was going to die in those 40 years of wandering in the desert or if he'd make it to the front door. Well, he makes it to the front door and within sight of the land. And so it's time for him to get serious about succession. Joshua, as his assistant, comes to mind, and I'm sure Caleb was a good candidate too for leadership replacement, but Moses knows it's not on him. It's not up to him to choose the next leader, not completely anyway. So as you know, the Israelites are now located in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan River, across from Jericho. They're at the front door. A second census has been taken to count everybody who's there at the front door after those 40 years of wandering in the desert and the previous generation has died off. 2.5 tribes of Israel are planning on settling outside of the land, but they're still committed to go in and help send troops to help fight for the land. More laws are given, renewal and remembrance ceremonies along with religious festivals are reestablished by God. Remember, to this next generation, before they go in, these final chapters of Numbers are additional instructions for how to live in the presence of God in the land of promise. How to live in the presence of God in the land of promise. and this new generation needed to hear these rules, and new rules of inheritance are given, who gets what and what part of what. In God's eyes, this is a foregone success. If you follow me, you trust me, I'm going to lead you into success, into the promised land. And so this is how you live when you get there. So the natural question of succession comes up. Who's going to lead us there? Who's going to lead us through all of these battles, these struggles, temptations? What big shoes to fill, right? Can you imagine? No one can replace Moses. No one is like him. He's a prophet like no other, the Bible says. The next pastor is going to be very, very different. The next leader is entering a dynamic situation. He must lead through change. The new leader must take the people where they've never been before. He must lead them into and through battles, through the struggle, through the temptation that comes along with those challenges. The new leader will not just be a manager of an established tradition that's been around forever, because it hasn't been, or someone who's just expected to maintain the status quo. No, the people are on the move, and he must lead them through each new and different challenging situation. Who's going to be the right person for that job? Aaron has died, and now it's getting close for Moses to go as well. The Lord said to Moses, if we look at verses 12 and 13, the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abram range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. And we were reminded in our passage, it is due to their rebellion as leaders at the waters of Meribah in Kadesh, just south of Canaan. And what we read next tells me, I think, that Moses was a good shepherd of the people, that he was a good leader. In his final hours, he wasn't just concerned about himself or his retirement package or his honors and glory or fame. Knowing the end was near, Moses was concerned about the organization. He was concerned about the people, the mission. Who's going to continue to lead them forward? Moses is concerned about succession plans for Israel's leadership. This really hasn't happened before at this level, this change of leadership, this transition of power. So what does Moses do? He prays to God. Verse 16, he prays, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't want the people to be like sheep without a shepherd. Moses prays for a divine appointment, an obvious choice, a good shepherd-like leader to take over. He's concerned about what happens next. Who's going to take over? Who's going to take these people in? And so God's choice for a spiritual, civil, legal, judge-like leader who's somewhat like Moses, but not exactly like Moses, of course, is an interesting choice, especially in the ancient world. The succession choice isn't based It's not based on heredity. It's not that the son of Moses becomes the leader because he's the son of Moses. Not like we'll see later on in the time of Kings or what we see today in Great Britain, where it's not based on bloodline. No, the succession choice is based on spirit-qualified leadership. Take a look at verses 18 to 20. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. So the successor must have the spirit of leadership. And Joshua, Moses' assistant, is chosen, one with the gift of leadership, a spiritual gift, as mentioned in the New Testament books. Just working for a great leader doesn't make you a great leader. Having the spirit of leadership is a key qualification here. He'll only receive some of Moses' authority, you read there, right? Give him some of your authority. Why? Because they're going to be leading together. They're going to be sharing this leadership responsibility for a little while at least. Joshua is going to maybe try to learn a few things in the last minute. And in fact, he's going to learn a few things all the way through chapter 34. Of Deuteronomy, when Moses is called to go up that mountain and take one last look at the promised land before he dies. It's called Mount Nebo, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. But Joshua is not like Moses, who spoke to God face to face. This is being made clear in our passage too. Joshua will have to obtain instructions from the Lord in a different way. In the book of Exodus and Leviticus, they talk about a unique way of obtaining the will of the Lord. The high priest had this breastplate, and it included a couple of stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and they would be thrown down like casting lots, and how they fell, what side they fell on, would help them determine either an answer to a yes or no question. And they were used, like I said, in the casting of lots and trying to decide what the Lord's will is in a situation. And that's what verse 21 is talking about. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who is to obtain decisions for him, inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. Joshua will be a leader in his own right, in his own way, as directed by the Lord, working as a team with the spiritual leadership of the people, the priests. He will not be another Moses, and the people need to understand that. He's not going to be another Moses. So in these final chapters of Numbers, the community of God is being reestablished, recommitted to God's ways, rededicated to God's mission for them in the world. A second census is taken. Everyone is counted in. Even the 2.5 tribes who are settling outside of the land are committed to fighting for the land of Canaan. They will move forward without their beloved leader, who's been with them this whole time, Moses. They've been learning something, hopefully, right? They've been learning something in their desert school of training. Their true leader, their true king, is always God. God will lead them. God will guide them. God will protect them. God will provide for them. God will fight for them. Their trust and their hope must be in something greater than their human leader. And hopefully they've learned some of that, right? As they've been wandering in the wilderness and trusting God for their next breath and for their next meal. Succession plans are great, but their trust in God must be greater. So Jesus once entrusted the mission, the Great Commission, to his disciples. He knew what was in a man, so he didn't entrust himself to any man, it says in the Bible, but he did entrust the mission to his Holy Spirit-led disciples. Jesus reminded the church that the Holy Spirit would come and would lead them into all truth and guide them. The Holy Spirit would comfort them, protect them, fight for them, and empower them to use their gifts to be a blessing to each other and also to the world, to every nation and people group of the world. And the Holy Spirit of God would help them to choose their own human leaders and their successors too. So in prayer, the church would seek God's counsel and direction. In prayer and study of God's word, the church would gain wisdom as they move forward in mission together in a lost and broken world that needs hope and light. Together as the church, as Christ's followers, seek God's will together, would they know and follow God's will into the future and face the challenges together. So the apostles, they speak of leadership. They speak of administrative gifts given to some for the benefit of all. In Acts chapter 6, the early church was in need of some administrative type of servants. And so they selected deacons who were, quote, known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's Acts 6, verse 3. Like God's leaders of old, our church leadership today must have both. Full of the Spirit and wisdom, right? A heart for God, but also the practical knowledge to do stuff. Their spirit must be shaped by the Holy Spirit and so be unselfish and full of grace toward others. Be honest and loyal and have a love for the people under their care. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control must be evident in their lives. And by the way, I hear there's a women's Bible study beginning maybe this week focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. Is that true? Some nods? Yeah. On the 14th. Okay, good. That's coming up. So the people of God, they recognize the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of their prospective leaders. So it's not just a personal, individual, internal call. Hey, I'm a leader. God told me, so therefore you got to make me a leader. No, there's an external recognition of that call too from the Holy Spirit-led people of God. When the fruit of the Spirit is lacking, there's a major red flag there. So organizational experts say it's important to have a plan when you are thinking about leaving an important position. Leaders who love their mission, their people, their ministry, they don't just say, I quit. They plan for the next person to take the reins, come alongside of them, help train, help teach them if possible. Because that's what's best for God's people. That's what's best for the ministry. Boards and committees would do well, too, to have plans. If your ministry or your work is important to you, if you believe in the mission, then making a succession plan for those who are in leadership is important. Important part of thinking ahead, planning ahead. What are we going to do when this leader dies, when this leader retires, when this leader moves on or whatever? What's our plan? So Jesus, of course, is our good shepherd, selfless, caring, shows us unconditional love, doesn't force but leads us like sheep, as he calls us, as he invites us, as he whispers our name to come and follow him. He lays down his life for us, as the Lamb of God, and praise be to God that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, but he's with us to the end of the age. So even though we may temporarily sometimes be without a human leader, we are never without Christ with us. Praise be to God. Would you join me in prayer? God our Father, we thank you and praise you for your continued love and guidance in our lives. Lord, life itself is very dynamic, always changing. And sometimes we become fearful and discouraged when we face challenges, obstacles, roadblocks, or giants on our path. We thank you that you are always with us, Lord, that you lead us, that you go before us, giving us strength and power to go where you're leading us. May we always be listening to your voice among all the other voices we hear. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit's gift of leadership to fill many among us, that our ministries may not be void of good, godly leadership and administration, that the church would have good succession of leadership on council, that committees would be adequately staffed with people who are both wise and full of the Spirit. And then, Lord, may your church grow. May the gospel advance. May your kingdom be known in all the earth until Christ comes again. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.